I want to start in Mark, the 16th chapter and the 14th verse. It says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know, I believe in life that God puts a lot of things into our life to give us an opportunity to believe in him. And there's evidence of things in Romans. I think of Romans 1, there's a scripture that says that the invisible things, I'm not going to quote this perfectly, but the invisible things are made manifest by the visible things in creation. There is enough evidence for us to see what God has done. There's enough evidence for us to say, even if we've never even heard of God, there has to be somebody. There has to be something, and I want to find who he is. Even if we've never even believed in God, even if we've never heard about God, God has provided enough evidence in his world, in his creation. I'm in awe of the things that he has done. The more I like math, and the more I study math, and the more I study nature and science, the more of God's fingerprints I can see all over the place. But we have today in the world, we have people that deny the existence of a God. And to me, I look at that and I think, you know, it would be one thing, although incorrect, for them to say, well, I don't know about a God, I've never heard of a God, but they vehemently deny the existence of a God. That to me speaks of a blindness, a deadness, a hardness of heart. I want to go to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. We're going to be doing a lot of reading here today, so please bear with me. I want to speak today about the dangers of having a hard heart. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And this is a quotation from Psalms 95, and we're going to go there in a little bit. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And in the first verse of the next chapter it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, I've been amazed. I've noticed this over and over, that when God does something, you know, I have noticed that he leaves room for us to doubt it if we want to. And it says, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned? You know what their sin was? There's a place where the Lord was angry and he was about to destroy Israel, because he said, they've tempted me these 10 times. And how did they tempt him? It was for their unbelief. That was all it was. They said, God can't do this. After the water was bitter, and they cut down a tree and they put it in the water, and after the water at Horeb and the quails and the manna, think about the manna. And after all that, they came to the land of milk and honey, and they sent spies over, and they came back with the grapes and everything else that they brought, and they said, this is an amazing place. And Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to go. And the others said, no, because we're not as big as the people over there. And the Lord said, that's it. You're not going to go in. And I think that there is a caution a warning left to us today because of what happened there. I want to go to Psalms 95. A hardness of heart can cause unbelief. There's always, God is not, He doesn't want us to have a hard heart. He wants us to have a tender heart. And that's why He doesn't force us to believe in Him. He doesn't provide, there's a lot of evidence, but there's always room for us to override that and doubt if we want to. And He's not going to He's not going to force us to just know. I think that's why He doesn't give signs and things like that to people who already don't believe in their hearts, because He's not going to override that they've already done in their hearts. Let's go to Psalms 95 and 1. Oh, come. This is something else I want to talk about that hardness of heart causes. It dulls the senses. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. I don't know if this is a psalm of David or not, but David had such a tender heart before the Lord. And if you read the psalms, there was such an outflowing of praise and thanksgiving from his heart. The Lord said, David is a man after my own heart. David had such a tender, open, willing heart to serve the Lord. He said, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. In verse 5 here it says, the sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, it says, today if you will hear His voice, and it sounds like it's shifting gears here, but it's really not. This is a warning. Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You know, when we have a hard heart this morning, it can cause us, our senses are dulled. We withhold praise from the one who it is due. We're not thankful, and we look upon all these things that are the negatives in our life, and we dwell on that, and we forget what the Lord's done to us. But there's all these things, you know, think about what Jesus did for us. Sometimes I think that we just kind of pass over. Think about Jesus dying on the cross. Think about what a horrible thing that was for Him to suffer. You know, the shame. The pictures that you see of the crucifixion, it shows Him, He's got some clothes on, but that's not how it was back then. He hung there. And sometimes I think we just read that and we kind of pass over it. But the Lord wants us to appreciate what He did and to absorb it into our hearts and to be thankful and to, I don't know how to express it, but when we have a hard heart, we can tend to gloss those things, just pass them by, and just kind of, it's in our head, but it's not in our heart. And the Bible talks of drawing us with cords of love. But if we have a hard heart, He can't do that, because we don't appreciate what He's done. You know, I want to go to Matthew 19, and I want to talk a little bit about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a people, they were the leaders in Israel. They were the ones that supposedly had it. They had the, they were, they, at least they claimed to. They had the knowledge, the scriptures, the correct interpretations, the understanding of the prophecies. They were the leaders there. They taught the people. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse 3. Pharisees came also unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.' They said unto him, 'Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?' He saith unto them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it is not so.'" And that place where it talks about divorcement and the legality of it was in the book of Deuteronomy. And I went back and I looked at that. And it was just right there in the middle of the rest of the book. It wasn't any kind of a separate addendum for something special that happened. And it was just part of their law. But Jesus said it was because of the hardness of their hearts that it was put in there. So my question is, how many other laws were written back then to account for their hardness of heart? Jesus tolerated that, or God tolerated that back then. But what might have been? What might have been with those people? Their hearts were hard. They couldn't accept all that God had for them. God had, evidently, from this, God had something better for them then. I don't know what it was. But there were things that they couldn't accept, things that they couldn't receive because of their hardness of hearts. And so that's why he put that in their law. But it wasn't ever meant to be that way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 and the third verse. You know, I think of what might have been. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if the Messiah would have come sooner. Or I don't know. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Now I want to read. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here down to about the 16th verse. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." What might have been with these people? You know, the wise men that came. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. And he was born when the prophecy prophesied that he would be born. And the people right there in the same town and in the same country had no idea. The rulers, the priests, and everything, they didn't have any idea that he was there. They missed it. But the people all the way over, I don't know how far they were away, they came. They had enough evidence. They knew that there was something going on. And they came and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we've seen his star and we've come to worship him." But the ones right there in the same town didn't have any knowledge of it. That's what happens when the veil is over. And this is my burden this morning, that we realize the danger of having a hard heart because of what we miss and the things that we, the opportunities that we miss for the Lord to deal with our heart, and the things that we keep out because of what could be. You know, there's a scripture in Acts that talks about the older times. And it talks about, it says, there are things that God winked at. But now he commands everyone, men everywhere, to repent. Because he's pointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness. You know, there was a time Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this precept. It was actually tolerated because Jesus hadn't come. God tolerated. He still said, "You're my people. I'm going to lead you." But there was a limit to what he could do for them because of their hardness of heart. But Jesus came. And so because Jesus came, that toleration is not there anymore. We don't serve the Lord by offering sacrifices and those outward things, but we serve the Lord from our heart. And so if we have a hard heart, we can't even serve the Lord. It's something that's totally different now. You know, I want to go to Hebrews 8 and verse 7. A tender heart is the very essence of the new covenant that the Lord has given us. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for the second." You know, it's not like the Lord was doing trial and error here and he said, "All right, I'm going to make this covenant." And then after a while he thought, "You know, boy, that was pretty bad. I'm going to do something better." No, it's because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's what the angels told Mary, I believe. It says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." They didn't even keep what the Lord gave them. But "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." This is a quote from Jeremiah 31. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." It's because Jesus came. The new covenant. He came to take away sin, but it's a thing of the heart now. It's not a thing where we can go and we offer sacrifices, but we can come so much closer. We can come in direct contact with God. Let's go back to Mark. I want to talk about the Pharisees a little bit more. Read a couple places. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a man there with a withered hand in Mark 3 and verse 5. And there was a man with a withered hand there, and they were wondering what he was going to do. It said, "When he had looked round upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was restored whole as the other." And the Pharisees, who I might add, none of them ever did a miracle like this. They didn't know how. They saw it. They saw Lazarus be raised from the dead. They saw all these things. They went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And I want to read what Adam Clark says about the word hardness. It's in verse 5 where it says, being grieved with the hardness of their hearts. Adam Clark had some very good things to say here. It says, these words are not found in any of the other evangelists. For the word hardness, or rather callousness, some of the versions read, paraphrasing a little bit, deadness, the Vulgate, and some of the Italian versions say blindness. Join all these together and they will scarcely express the fullness of this people's wretchedness. By a long resistance to the grace and Spirit of God, their hearts had become callous. They were past feeling. By a long opposition to the light of God, they became dark in their understanding, or blinded by the deceitfulness of sin, and thus were past seeing. By a long continuance in the practice of every evil work, they were cut off from all union with God, the fountain of spiritual life, and becoming dead in trespasses and sins, they were incapable of any resurrection but through a miraculous power of God. I want to go to John, the 9th chapter, and the first verse. You know what? I'm not going to read all of this. We'll kind of go through this. Jesus went and he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And the disciples said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he said, nobody sinned, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. And so he made clay and he anointed this man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man came forth seeing. And the Pharisees, they got all over him. They said, what happened? And he said, a man named Jesus made clay. And they had him repeat his story several times. And they were trying to figure out what he did. He said, I told you, you didn't believe me. Do you want me to tell you again? And they said, well, this man can't be of God. Give God the praise. And he said, well, whether he's of God, I don't know. He said, judge ye. And then he said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then they said, you were altogether born in sins, and you're going to teach us. And they cast him out of the synagogue. And then I want to get down in the 39th verse. And this man whom Jesus had healed believed on him. He said in the 38th verse, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see might not see. That they which see not might see. And that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You know, and I want to go right from there to Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 14th verse, where Jesus talks about these bad people. He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, this is what I was saying just a little bit ago. Jesus does not force himself on anyone. He requires an open heart, an honesty. Maybe we don't know everything. Maybe we don't know all the details of something. But Jesus requires of us what we do know and what we have seen. And that's the level that he expects us to reach, what we have. He said that at the end, even that we have will be taken away from us if we don't do something with what we've got. And, you know, I used to work with computers a lot more than I do now, but viruses, computer viruses, something that I noticed about them, a characteristic is that used to computer viruses would would be they'd just mess up your computer, and I'm not even sure what the purpose of some of the earlier ones was, but nowadays they're more to generate revenue for the people that write them. They'll steal your credit card information and bank account and things like that, and they just live on your computer and harvest that information and send it back home. But one thing they do is there are safeguards in a computer. There are files that check for those things. And they're constantly, and one of the more complex viruses will go and systematically replace those files. They'll rewrite them. Sometimes they'll only rewrite part of a file, change a line of code in there, and they'll make it where all the warnings are silenced, to where they're living on the computer and wreaking the most havoc possible, but there is no warning generated. And that is a really bad condition for a computer to be in, but it's the same way with people. When we reject what we've heard, when we reject the knowledge that we have inside and what's deep inside of us that we know, it's like something being rewritten. It's like something, a warning is silenced. And when we silence that warning, messages that are supposed to cut across our path can fly right over our heads. You know, it cuts off the avenue that the Spirit would have to speak to us. It silences the warnings. I want to go to Ezekiel 33, and you can see what I'm talking about here. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Also, also, thou son of man. Lord's talking to Ezekiel here. The children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls, in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Let's go to church. Let's see what's going on there, and let's listen to the message. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice, can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Boy, that was a good message, wasn't it? Boy, he can sure preach, or she just brought it forth. What did the Lord say? What did the Lord speak to our heart? Is there anything that the Lord wants to deal with us about? You know, sometimes I've been guilty of this myself in times past, that I would get all hung up on a blooper the preacher made in the pulpit or some characteristic about him, and I would neglect to hear what the Lord wanted to speak to me. And shame on me, I did that a lot when I was younger. But you know, a lot of times the Lord puts that in the mix sometimes to see if we'll really seek for His Word. The Lord sends humans, people, to preach His messages. And those people are flawed, and they don't do everything perfect. Sometimes they don't say everything perfect. Sometimes they have interesting characteristics, or sometimes they say even embarrassing things. But what's the Lord want to say to us this morning? Do we just sit there and we analyze the message and we say, yeah, he did a good job. That was a good message. What does the Lord want to speak to us this morning? That is what is, it's so dangerous to have a hard heart, because it silences, you know, I think there's a lot of faults and a lot of things that we can work on, but to me this is one of the worst, most dangerous elements that can creep into our life, is because it cuts off the avenue that the Holy Spirit would use to speak to our heart. I want to go to Revelation 3 and 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And you don't know. You know it's not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what a hard heart will do for us. We'll have that and we'll everything will fly right over our heads and we won't see the wretchedness of our state if we're that way. And I just want to put this in. The older we get, the harder it is to change. I'm not an old man at all, but I feel it's so easy to get into a rut and to get to just be set in your mind. But you know, the Lord, I would that we all would have the mindset of David when he said, "Search me, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any way, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I hear a lot of people, I've heard people say, "God knows my heart." Yes, he does. A lot better than we do. A lot of times when I'm praying, I'll say, "God, you know my heart, and I'm so glad. Because I don't. Then show me if I'm thinking wrong here, if I'm doing something wrong here." The Lord, all he's waiting for a lot of times is for us to ask him with no prejudgment about what's right or wrong with us. I'm not saying to cast everything aside that you've been taught, but when we come before the Lord, we're not going to automatically know. The Lord wants to speak to us. There's a lot of times I've thought that I was a certain way. And a lot of times all the Lord wants us to do is ask, "Lord, is it really this way? What do you want of me?" I want to finish reading here. It says, "I counsel to thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door of your heart, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, pride and hardness of heart go hand in hand. A lot of times we don't want to humble ourselves, even to God. We don't want to admit, you know, to admit a problem is to own it. A lot of times we don't want, and this is something I believe in our standard of holiness. I believe in deliverance and freedom from sin. But a lot of times I think it's a very common tendency for us to want to sweep things under the rug because Christians don't sin. And so when we do fail, we want to cover it up and we want to shovel it under there because I've been sanctified and I could not have done that. I couldn't have done wrong here. But what does the Lord say to us? We don't have to, you know, all we need to do is with all honesty of heart, ask the Lord, "Did I do right there?" And if he says no, then say, "I'm sorry, what do I need to do?" You know, whether we admit it or not, doesn't change the fact of what happened or our condition of our heart. It's in our best interest to own our problems and to have a tender heart towards the Lord. We shouldn't let, and this is something else, we shouldn't let the level of our experience water down the truth of God's Word. If the Lord speaks to, you know, if we read something in the Bible that convicts our heart and we say, "Well, you know, I've tried it this way, it's not how, it must mean this. Because I've just never found it to be quite that way. It's a little bit too idealistic to look at it that way." Maybe the Lord has something more for us. There's not a person in this room, I believe, that has all the understanding and all the balance and all the knowledge and all the truth. I believe Jesus said he'll lead us into all truth. But that doesn't mean that we're going to have it all at a certain point. The Lord's constantly leading us and teaching us. And when we say, "I've got it all, I have all the understanding," oh, that's a bad place to be in. I know firsthand. Somebody told me a while back, I was talking with them, and they said, we were talking about a situation, and they said, well, somebody else wants to do it this way, but they said, I'm a realist. And I didn't say this, but I thought, everyone thinks they're a realist. You know, everyone has a system of normal based on the way that they were raised, their environment, and we have things. But God wants, if we will give Him our heart, God wants to take those inconsistencies, because we all have them. God wants to take those inconsistencies and lead us into a perfect path, a plain path, a path of righteousness. And there's things that if we don't seek the Lord, we're never going to see about ourselves. There's things that I have said, I tell you what, I've looked 10 years back down the road, and I've looked and I've remembered some of the things I've said, and I thought, how was I even saved? To do that, to do this and say that. But you know, there were things that I didn't realize back then that they were wrong. The Lord's grace, by the Lord's power, He led me here and there. And He said, how about this? Can you consecrate this? And there were times I failed, and there were times I stumbled, and there were things I didn't understand. But if the Lord, if we'll give Him our heart, the Lord will lead us. And by His grace, He'll cover those things that we don't have understanding about. But when the Lord brings them to our heart, we have to deal with them. And when He brings them, He'll give us grace to deal with them. You know, it doesn't mean when the Lord shows us something about ourselves, it doesn't mean that we're not saved. It means that the Lord wants us to move up in this. You know, there's a song, the best way. There's a song that I'd like to sing. If you know it. Give me a heart that's tender, true, a heart that's kind, a heart that's new, and let it be like Thine, O Lord, in every deed, in every word. Take out the stony heart, take out the bitterness. Give me a gracious heart that's full of tenderness. A heart that understands, that will not fret nor pine. Give me a tender heart, a heart like Thine. You know, hardness of heart can cause us to be uncompassionate, unmerciful. It can cause us to be proud. It can dull our senses and cause us to miss very fundamental things. You know, I want to go to Isaiah, the first chapter, the 18th verse. And the Lord set before the people of Israel a choice. He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. He didn't say, if you're willing and obedient, I won't destroy you. If you're willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And that's the same promise that the Lord has for us today. If we're willing and obedient, and if we follow the Lord in every step of the way, and don't hold anything back, and don't hold in pride things, and refuse to bow and humble ourselves before the Lord, we'll eat the good of the land. I know it's been this way. I found this to be true. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's a song in our songbook, number 418. And it gives a progression of a soul who is going on. You know, when the Lord deals with us about something in our heart, it's not okay. If the Lord puts his finger on something, it's not okay to say, let's deal with this later. I'll serve the Lord over here, but I don't want to deal with this. If the Lord puts his finger upon something, if we don't own that problem and we don't do something about it and don't take the grace of God to our own heart and act upon that, that he's dealt with us about, the blessings and the growth stops at that point. And this verse in this song, it says, while you're sliding God's mercy, harder and harder you grow. It increases with time, this hardness of heart. It doesn't just, you can't just say, you know, I have a hardness here, but I'm gonna fix this later. It's going to be right now is the easiest point that it'll ever be. If you wait, it'll be harder than it is now. And if you don't yield to the Lord when the Lord deals with you, you know, the Lord doesn't just sit there and wait for you to be ready. He passes by and he deals with our hearts. It says, while you are sliding God's mercy, harder and harder you grow. Down in the darkness you're choosing, thus in your folly to go. Down where no light ever enters. Down where no hope shall appear, barred out of heaven forever, sundered from all that is dear. I don't want to go there. I don't think you do either. Pray for me.